Now, maybe you would agree with me, but I think that in our culture, people refer to the Christian community in different ways. Maybe you've heard some of this as I have. Maybe you've seen it on the news or in other places. Maybe you've heard it directly from people. But I think that some people, when speaking of the Christian community, quote unquote, they're referring to Christians in general. They're referring to that general tag of Christian. While others making reference to certain formal denominational networks. Some people have that idea about what the Christian community is. A network of formal denominational networks. Now, for some people, the Christian community, quote-unquote, refers to networks of churches or Christian organizations collaborating with one another on a jointly agreed statement of purpose. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Churches and Christian organizations collaborating with one another on a jointly agreed upon statement of purpose. Participating together to serve the needs of the cultural community at large. Not altogether different from other non-Christian civic organizations. Make no mistake about it. The church is not a civic organization. Amen? I think that this view of Christian community is probably the most accurate cultural view, since it collectively includes the greatest number of people who identify themselves formally as being a Christian. But this particular view is also rather a subjective definition, since it begs the question, catch this now, how many Christian churches or groups must be involved to be considered the Christian community? For example, if Charismatics and Methodists and Episcopalians participate in an event, but no Baptists or Presbyterians, can it still be referred to as the Christian community? Or what about if all denominations banded together to issue a public statement, but 49% of their individual members are opposed to the statement? Could that statement be truly affirmed by the Christian community as a whole? I would venture to say no. Now, some consider the Christian community to be represented by certain prominent leaders within Christianity, like a megachurch pastor who's also a best-selling author, or a popular Christian musician whose music has topped the charts, crossing over into the allure of popularity in the secular realm of music. Or maybe some other Christian celebrity speaker in the media spotlight, whom our culture considers to be the representative voices of the Christian community at large. Have any of you experienced some of this other than me? Maybe you have. Another cultural view of the Christian community is that it is comprised of the academia, those who discuss the beliefs and practices of the Christian faith, professors of religion who are considered to be quote-unquote experts regarding the Christian community and what it believes and represents. But once again, this can be faulty in characterizing the Christian community, since from one Bible scholar to another regarding one topic or another, there may be differing doctrinal conclusions, which fosters disunity rather than unity in the Christian community. Maybe you've seen some of this as I have. So what is the definition of Christian community? The Christian community described in the Bible flows out of the definition of the original Greek word for church, which is ekklesia. And ecclesia means, catch this now, the assembly of the called out ones. But who are the called out ones? Make no mistake about it. The called out ones are those who are born again believers, who by way of repentance have submitted their lives to belief and trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior and Lord. And make no mistake about it. If a person is not born again, they are not a Christian. There's only one kind of true Christian, a born again Christian. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, make a note of it, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was the first person to utter those words, born again. Now, depending on the context, the meaning of this word ecclesia can be applied either to all born again Christians at large around the world, but it can also be applied to the local gatherings of born-again Christians. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, reveals the original formation of the framework for what Christian community is meant to be. I think a lot of churches have gotten quite far away from this. The New Living Transliteration reads like this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching in Christ. And they devoted themselves to fellowship with one another and to sharing in meals with one another, including celebrating the Lord's Supper. Devoting themselves to prayer. And because of that, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders in their midst. And all the believers met together in one place, sharing everything that they had with one another. They even sold their property and possessions as was needed and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together corporately at the temple. And they also met in homes, sharing their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, there it is right there. Biblically based framework for Christian community. The urgent necessity of Christian community is echoed in the Word and Spirit of God from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Just make a note of it. And it goes like this: let us hold tightly without wavering, saints of God. Let us hold tightly to the hope that we affirm in Christ Jesus. Amen. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And catch this now. Let us not neglect our meeting together, especially now that the day of His return draws near. Now that was about 2,000 years ago. They were saying 2,000 years ago, especially now that the day of the Lord draws near. Especially now, do not neglect your assembling together. I would say that the day of the Lord's return is much nearer now than it was then. Amen? Amen. And so how much more urgent is it now that we not relinquish our meeting together for whatever reason? Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
I don't see any exemptions in those verses. The original framework for what Christian community is meant to be is further defined in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were united in heart and mind, picking up in verse 32. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. And so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all as a result. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money to the apostles to distribute as was needed. The responsibility was on the leaders of the church to determine the legitimacy of need. Amen? There needs to be legitimacy of need. And we can meet that need out of the outflow of generosity from the community of faith. Amen? Amen. But we also want to direct people. Are you doing everything that you can do?
Yes.
Are you stewarding the way that God's word is directing you to steward? Are you lacking because you're robbing God of the tithe? Are you lacking because you're wasting your money on one thing or another? And so there is indeed a place of helping people when there's legitimacy of need. But beyond that, it's getting people to know how they can be blessed of God if they do what God's word says to do as it relates to their finances and the material dimension of their lives. Amen?
Amen.
The responsibility is on the leaders of the church to determine the legitimacy of need. There's a lot more to that topic that I'm not going to be getting into today. But make no mistake about it, there is a process to determine who gets what and why. Amen?
Amen?
On the most basic level, the defining characteristics of true Christian community are devotion to the teachings of Christ. How devoted are we to the teachings of Christ? Or are we operating in selective obedience? Devotion to the teachings of Christ and selfless love for one another as fellow believers. I believe that the overarching eyewitness account and the interpretation of the events and circumstances revolving around Jesus' life provided a pattern for believers to structure their belief in Christ, forming a functional community that gave their lives meaning beyond themselves. The meaning of Jesus' life here on this earth was beyond himself. It was a selfless, sacrificial love for you and for me, so that we could be spared eternal death and have eternal life. And if we say that we're Christians, which literally means little Christs, not in the sense that we're little gods, by the way, but in the sense that we're to pattern our lives after the life of Jesus Christ, then we can see a formation of a functional community that gives our lives meaning beyond ourselves. And how do we determine that? It's through the tangible expression of the love of Christ, the tangible expression of the love of Christ that's played out in our fellowship with one another. Amen?
Amen.
That's the bottom line for true Christian community. Biblically based Christian community is simply the collective outward demonstration of those who love Jesus personally because of what he has sacrificially done for us.
Amen.
We should remind ourselves of that every day. I remember one pastor years ago said to me, you should preach the road to the cross to yourself every day. Review the road to the cross every day. And you'll find yourself developing a lot more selfless love. Amen? Christian community that's biblically based is simply the collective outward expression of those who love Jesus personally because of what He has sacrificially done for us, and then translating that sacrificial love into the interpersonal dynamics of our relationship with other believers. Amen? That's a biblical hallmark of Christian community. And when the world sees this in action, when the unbeliever sees this in action, they will see what Christian community is really all about. Amen. Which would then serve to attract others to want to be part of it. Amen? How attractive is the Christian community to the world around us? Or are we being more attracted into the world? Is the world becoming more like the church, or is the church becoming more like the world? God, by His Word and by His Spirit, validates this from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus speaking to His disciples then. Jesus speaking to His disciples then. And God by His Word and by His Spirit speaking to us afresh today. The New Living Transliteration reads it like this. So now I am giving you a new commandment, to love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Let that sink in for a minute. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you are My disciples. Amen? I believe that there's nothing more seeker-sensitive. There's nothing more seeker-sensitive than the genuine demonstrated love of Christ through the Spirit that draws others to Christ. Amen? The church is always scrambling around about how we can be seeker-sensitive. How can we be more appealing to the world? How can we draw the world in? Maybe we can play some of their songs in our worship time. Maybe we can, you know, have Skittles, at the information table. Maybe we could do something that the world is doing to somehow attract them to us. But instead, we're becoming more like the world. Yeah. When it's right here. Love one another as believers the way that Jesus loved you, and the world's going to say, wow, that's unusual. Amen? Amen? God by His Word and by His Spirit urges us from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, to keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep fervent in your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are your brothers and sisters in Christ in the fellowship of faith top of mind for you? When you're praying. From Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, that in Christ you have been called to live in freedom, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your selfish worldliness. But instead, use your freedom in Christ to serve one another selflessly in love. Amen. You don't have freedom in Christ just to do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want. Oh, you have freedom, but within certain boundaries. Within the boundaries of Genesis to Revelation. Amen? Amen. All the freedom you want. It's like telling your kids, you can go play in the backyard and it's fenced in. You can do whatever you want back there with what we've provided you with to play. But stay in the backyard. Amen?
That's right.
If you go outside of the backyard, there's going to be problems. Amen?
Amen?
Just a simple example. Another biblical hallmark of Christian community is unity in the Spirit. Shortly before Jesus went to the cross, He prayed to the Father for unity among believers. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. He was praying for His disciples then. He was praying for you and me before we even submitted our life to Him. And He said, Father, I'm praying not only for these disciples now, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. That they all will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us. Catch this now. May they be in us in oneness so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. And that they may experience such perfect unity. Perfect doesn't mean perfection. It means mature, right?
Right.
Such a mature unity. That the world will know that you sent me.
Amen. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
We're going to talk about maturity a little bit more in a minute. Jesus' prayer highlights the necessity for unity in the Spirit as an indicator for true Christian community. And although as born-again believers we have the Holy Spirit in us, aren't you glad for that? Unity in the Spirit, catch this now, is achieved through the process of maturing in our relationship with the Lord and one another. When we give our lives to Christ, in that moment, we get the Holy Spirit, right? But we need to mature so that we can come into a place of unity in the Spirit with one another. Amen?
Right.
As we progressively yield more and more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control. It's a spiritual discipline. Just like reading the Word every day and praying every day. Yielding more and more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control throughout the day. It's a spiritual discipline. It's easy to get distracted from it. But I'm convinced from my own experience that you can go through the day and do what needs to be done and have a simultaneous inclination to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It takes a discipline to do that, to discipline yourself. Even when you're having a conversation with someone, you can consciously incline yourself to the Holy Spirit. And the more progressively we yield to the Holy Spirit's control throughout the day, the more consistently we do that, our inclination and attitude toward one another becomes more and more like Christ. Amen? It's one Holy Spirit. If the same Holy Spirit that's in me is in you, then we should be having the same attitude toward our brother or sister in Christ over there.
Yes. Yes.
And if we don't, then what's the disconnect? Amen?
Amen.
And along the way, we discover the spiritual giftings that God has given us. For what reason? To help build up the community of believers. True Christian community, catch this now, is first and foremost for the benefit of believers. And secondarily, it plays a role in reaching unbelievers. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Lauren. Lauren Olivia. God, by His Word and by His Spirit, encourages us along these lines from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. The Living Bible paraphrase, reads like this. Live and act in a way that is worthy of those who have been called by God for such wonderful blessings. Stop right there for a minute.
Wow.
How are we living?
Yeah.
And how are we acting?
Yeah.
And at the same time saying that I'm a born-again Christian.
Yeah.
Paul was urging Ephesians then. God by His Spirit is urging the church today in the times that we're in with such acculturation of the church. To live and act in a way that is worthy of those who have been called by God for such a wonderful blessings. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient with one another. Making allowance for each other's faults. Catch this now. Yet not condoning sinful behavior. Hey, I can have some grace for your faults and you can have some grace for my faults. As long as you're not making excuses to continue to sin.
That's right. That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Oh, there's a lot of excuses going on in the church. A lot of self-stylized Christianity, a lot of compartmentalized Christianity going on. And it's time to stop. It's time to be the pure and spotless bride that Jesus is returning for. Amen? He's calling us to be holy as He is holy, set apart thoroughly for His purposes, spirit, soul, and body. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit. And so be at peace with one another. For we are all parts of one body, and we have the same Spirit. And we have all been called to the same glorious future. Hallelujah. For us, there is only one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And we all have the same God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through every part of us. Amen? Whatever affects you, if you're in the body of Christ, affects me and affects the whole body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
If you stub your toe, what happens? Your whole body is writhing in pain. Amen? Yet Christ has given each of us special abilities through the Holy Spirit. Whatever He wants us to have out of His rich storehouse of giftings. The Holy Spirit gives the giftings as He so wills. Yes, the Apostle Paul said in another place, desire all the giftings. But leave it up to the Holy Spirit for the ones He has designated for you.
Yes.
Discover what the Holy Spirit has designated for you. You have at least one spiritual gift, maybe many. But don't be a poser in one gift or another if that's not the gift that God's given you.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Be motivated by the move of God's Spirit in our midst to recommit ourselves afresh today, that as each of us consistently and progressively exercises our God-given talents and abilities and spiritual giftings for the edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And that as we're doing that, the more and more unity there will be in the church. Continuing to make progress in maturing to the full and complete standard of Christ. It doesn't mean we're going to be sinless or faultless, but we can have fewer and fewer faults and we can sin less and less. Progressing toward that place of maturity in Christ. Amen? Which fosters unity in the Spirit. Amen? Now, while unity is essential for biblically based community among believers, we are not to pursue unity just for the sake of unity. People can have a spirit of unity revolving around any number of different things. But as professed, born-again, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, God calls us to unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Holy Spirit, which is different from a spirit of unity. And so catch this now, sobering point. There are some things that should limit our unity, even with other professed believers. Now, this is a whole other topic, which I'm not going to get into so much right now, but God, by His Word and by His Spirit, is instructing us along these lines. From Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, and 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, make a note of it and catch this now. That as believers, as born-again believers, we are to separate ourselves from professed brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in persistent, unrepentant sin. Separate yourself from believers like that. It sounds unloving, doesn't it? The culture says, well, what kind of a Christian are you? You're just so unloving. No, there's a greater thing at work here. There's a meta-narrative that we have a responsibility for. And the Word of God goes on to say to dissociate from believers who are facilitating false doctrines. for the sake of preserving unity in the Spirit. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 20 instructs us along these lines. The Apostle Paul was urging believers of his day, and God by His Word and by His Spirit is urging each of us afresh today. And now I make one more appeal, the Apostle Paul says. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, watch out for people teaching things that are contrary to the truth. In the name of Christianity, in the name of Jesus. Those in the midst who cause divisions and upset people's faith, stay away from them. For such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. And by smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive people. And I want you to be wise in doing what is right and to stay innocent of any wrong, so that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen? The grace of God abounds in a community of believers who are preserving the unity in the Spirit. Even when it's uncomfortable to address another believer's departure from that unity. It's uncomfortable for me as a pastor to have had to address those believers that have departed unrepentantly from the unity in the Spirit. But our fellowship is better without them. Shy of them coming to repentance. The welcome mat is always out. But is it a repentant heart that's returning? Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Unity in the Spirit produces harmony within the community of believers, and God by His Word and by His Spirit encourages and motivates us afresh along these lines from Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in the harmony of unity. For harmony is as precious as anointing oil, and refreshing as the dew that falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has pronounced His blessing. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord pronounces His blessing on those that are working towards the harmony of unity in the Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
It's not about how many people are here.
That's right.
It's not about the number of people. It's about the quality of the people that are there and purposing to preserve the unity in the Spirit, even when it's hard to address professed believers for their faultiness in coming away from that. Amen? The Lord abundantly and refreshingly blesses a community of believers that are contending for unity in the Spirit. That's the reward. The blessing of God is upon a community of believers that are contending. Are we contending for unity in the Spirit? Or are we just saying, well, that's their life and this is mine, and you know, they're the ones that are going to have to deal with it. No, we're all going to have to deal with it because we're one body. Amen? The body of Christ. Apart from unity in the Spirit, the community of faith becomes a disjointed group of individuals that are more interested in their own personal gain rather than the greater common good of the church body, which is the body of Christ. If everyone does whatever they can with whatever they have right where they are, then the realization of the common good will be made evident to every believer. Amen? The development of unity in the Spirit begins with how we view ourselves and others within the church body. The Apostle Paul addressed this issue with believers in his time. And God, by His Word and by His Spirit, is addressing each of us here today. From Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Are you encouraged? Is there any comfort from His love? Are you comforted? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are you having fellowship? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Well, if so, then work toward agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one another, with one mind and purpose. And don't be selfish and don't try to impress others, but rather with humility, think of others as better than yourself. Amen? Don't look out only for your own interests, but take a genuine interest in others too. For you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Well, that's a work in progress for us, isn't it? Thank God that I'm not who I was and I'm not yet who I'm going to be. Amen. God, by His Spirit, is cautioning us afresh today, that disunity in the community of faith is often caused by individuals acting in their own self-interests, in their own self-satisfactions, rather than in the selfless consideration of others. Certain professed believers in the fellowship of faith, catch this now, believers in the fellowship of faith who are caught up in persistent worldliness rather than progressive godliness. Believers as such are hindrance to the development of unity in the Spirit, which can only be remedied by their disengagement from the fellowship. Or more preferably, I like this option better, more preferably by their repentant recommitment to engage the church fellowship. In a manner, catch this now, in a manner that honestly addresses their own faultiness in light of the perfections of Christ that we are all called to make progress toward. A church community filled with such people can't help but have peace and unity and harmony in the midst. Amen? Where's the repentance in the church? Where's the repentant recommitment of believers? The time is running short. As we anticipate the ultimate day of our blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that unity in the church is also a foreshadowing of our future worship in heaven. As described by the Apostle John from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. He went on to say this through the revelation dream that he had. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. Get the picture. From every nation, from every tribe, and from every people, and from every language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Get the picture. Amen. They were holding palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and forever and forever." Amen? Get the picture. We're going to be there. What are we doing now that gives some reflection of that now on this earth? One more hallmark of biblically based Christian community is interdependence. And it's demonstrated by our loving reliance upon one another to help each other in meeting our physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And not only is interdependence foundational to societal living, it's also God's intention for believers in the fellowship of faith. There's really no scriptural precedence for independence as a goal of virtue. We're dependent on God and interdependent with one another. Amen? The Holy Spirit was given to the church at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given to the church at Pentecost. And the indwelling Spirit bestows gifts upon each believer to help the body of Christ function as an interdependent unit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7 encourages and motivates us along these lines that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Spiritual gift is given to each of us as the Holy Spirit decides which gifts each person will have. Catch this now. So that we can help each other for the common good. That's the purpose of the spiritual giftings. in that bracket of Scripture so that we can help each other for the common good. Amen? So let us take some closing moments to recommit ourselves afresh today, to be a community of believers that exemplifies the selfless love of God in Christ toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, with a demonstrated interdependence that flows out of our unity in the Spirit before the watching world, caring for one another in such a way that others would be convinced of the authenticity of the church fellowship, ultimately drawing them in to taste and see that the Lord is good unto the salvation of their souls. Bow your heads and take some quiet moments to pray along those lines. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.